Good morning. It is an honor to be able to worship with you this morning. This Sunday school time was very well done and a good opening to any worship service when we look at what Christ has done for us. I think we could do that probably every Sunday. And it would be an appropriate opening. I don't get here very often, and there's always some new faces, so it is good to catch up with old friends and to see some new ones and make new friends. So welcome each one that came this morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you for making the effort. On Thursday this past week, I had chapel at our school. We take turns every Thursday. Patrons, the dads come in and have chapel, have about a 10 or 15 minute chapel. And that was my turn, came this past Thursday, just a few days ago. And I asked the question to the students. I said, "What is today?" Just a simple question of what is today. And some of the answers I got was, "Well, it's Thursday." It's true. Another one, "Well, it's May 14. More specifically, it is May 14, 2026. Only one of those. And there might have been a few others. And I eventually got one I was looking for, and they said it's Ascension Day. I don't know if you knew that or not. You probably did. Ascension Day was just this past Thursday. Ascension Day is 40 days after Easter. We know the time frame. My question is, what does Ascension Day mean to you? Is it a noteworthy day? Is it a day that we should recognize? Or is it one of those that is kind of just another day on the calendar? You might know it. You might know it's Ascension Day. You might hear it get said. But what is it? Does it mean anything to you? Throughout the message this morning, at least I tend to most times, is I ask a lot of questions. I don't have answers for all of my questions. They're more just to be thought-provoking and hopefully challenging and encouraging, hopefully. Today, through the message, I want us to examine our lives so that we're expecting and anticipating Jesus' return. And I'm going to do that sort of in light of the ascension. The ascension is not Jesus' return. However, it is the beginning of a new era. What we believe dictates how we will live. Or you could even flip that around and say, the way we live dictates what we believe. You could maybe argue that some you could put on a front, at least for a while. You could live a hypocritical life, if you want to put it that way. But largely, what we believe is going to dictate how we're going to live. The title for the message this morning is Living with Intentionality. Living with Intentionality. And you may open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I want to read several verses in the beginning of Acts. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to begin at verse 1 and read through verse 11. Verse 1 reads, "The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles which he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me." Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive the power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And I'm going to stop there. So in the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection, rising from the grave, and his ascension, Jesus was likely doing some final teaching with his disciples. There was possibly some others. If you read into it through commentary, there possibly could have been some others. We know in the upper room, which the verses I did not read, there was 120 of them. So where the rest of them came, if this was only the 12, where the rest of them came, not entirely sure. Maybe some were there. Not that it really makes a difference. But he was doing some of his final teaching, probably saying some of the last things that he wanted to tell them. But we have one definite thing he was saying. In verse 3, it says he was talking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What all that means, I don't know. So these are the things leading up prior to his ascension. And then in verse 4, there's a shift, and it talks about the happening, the ascension. So the first point I want to look at is the significance of the ascension. The ascension, as already mentioned, has marked some important beginning and end points. So speaking of the ascension and looking at this particular event, but want to pull in our thoughts of Jesus' return, the ascension marks some significant beginning and ending. An end that it marked was the end of Jesus' spiritual ministry, the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He was sent to earth for a certain amount of time. As we know that, he came as a baby and grew up. He fulfilled the will of the Father. He lived a perfect life. He died on our behalf. He rose again. And his work on earth was complete. Obviously, we could go on and on about what all he did. But just putting it in a nutshell, this was the will of the Father, that he should come for this time, be sacrificed as the perfect sacrifice, dying on our behalf, rising again, the newness of life, and that was it. That was his life work here on earth. And he left. So it signified, his ascension signified that his work on earth was complete. The ascension marked his return to heavenly glory. Now that's not really a beginning or an end, rather it's more a starting again, because it had been before that. The glory he left to dwell among men, he was now returning to. And Philippians 2, 5 through 8 speaks of how Jesus humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant or a bondservant, and suffered the death on the cross. So this ascension now takes him back to the glories of heaven. It's where he came from. He had this time on earth, and he went there again. The ascension marks the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on talking about the Holy Spirit, because next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, and that is where the coming of the Holy Spirit was initiated and all that goes on there, and I don't want to take from whoever is possibly sharing in that message, but I will make mention of it, that the ascension marked the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised to his disciples the Comforter, because he was going to leave. In John, he talks about how he was going to go away, but it was going to be there to their advantage because the Holy Spirit would not come until he departed. He mentioned several times about a comforter, about not leaving them orphans. If you turn to John chapter 14, John chapter 14, rather, verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. He talks earlier on in that chapter about going to prepare. But he says, I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. So he's telling them that these things are going to happen. It's coming, but I will give you a comforter. And I mentioned 16, verse 7, says in John 16, verse 7, says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you, or it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So the ascension, mark that. The coming of the Comforter didn't happen immediately, but fairly shortly thereafter. The ascension also marked a beginning to Jesus' promise of going to prepare a place for us. And I mentioned that already in the beginning of chapter 14. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. So there's that promise. And up until now, the ascension, Jesus hadn't left. So this marks the time of when he goes to carry out what he said he's going to do. And one more on the marks of the ascension is a pattern for his return. And I read that in verse 11. The angels talking to the disciples said, the end of verse 11 says, the same Jesus that was taken into heaven, it shall in like manner come back as you have seen him go. So that pattern that we are given has begun. That pattern that we can expect from Jesus has begun. The ascension marked that. Up until that, there was no pattern. So we have how Jesus went up into the clouds, and he said, this is how Jesus is going to return. However, I'm going to be talking about Jesus' return. We don't know if we're going to see the end of that age. We don't know that. We're told that in very clear terms, that it is not for us to know the day or the hour. So how we meet God is uncertain, but what is certain is that we will meet God, and it is a possibility that we will see his return. So I think we should have that in mind, at least to some degree. I believe what we need to keep in mind most is, regardless of how we meet God, whether it is through him coming while we are still here or through our death, what is important is that we are right with God. The meeting doesn't matter as long as we are right with God. That is what's most important. Secondly, I want to look at serving with anticipation. We looked at some of the significances of the ascension. Next, we'll look at serving with anticipation. In verse 4, somebody asked, it says they, so I don't know if it was a group or one, we don't know. Jesus was asked, is this going to be the time that you would restore Israel? Sorry, it's in verse 6. It's in verse 6. He says, when they therefore came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So looking at this, I see they are still thinking of an earthly kingdom. And we can look back during Jesus' ministry that there are different times where the disciples obviously were thinking that Jesus is king, and they were correct there. However, they were thinking that he is going to be setting up an earthly kingdom. Ideally, he would overthrow the Romans and they would be back in charge. That's obviously not what Jesus had in mind. So they appeared to be thinking that Jesus is going to be setting up an earthly kingdom. And in fact, he had told them, so maybe give them a break, he had told them that they would be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Having scripture, we know that that was not to be, it was not an earthly kingdom, but rather that was to be in the future and later on, not overthrowing the Romans, not a revolt of any sort. What I find interesting is he didn't really answer them. Jesus didn't say, no, that's not the case. We're not doing that. You misunderstood me. He didn't do that. Rather, he said in verse 7, he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Then he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So rather than answering them, telling them that they don't know when these things are going to happen, and it doesn't matter. However, what you are supposed to be doing is you're supposed to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and to all Judea. telling them through the power of the Holy Spirit that was to come, it hadn't come yet, that they would be witnesses for him. They were supposed to be witnessing for Christ first there at home, first in Jerusalem, and then they were going to be expanding from there. Jesus said he's leaving, and he was going to send a helper, and he's telling them, go and build my kingdom. And looking at what the disciples had just asked of, are you going to restore Israel, the kingdom to Israel now? Jesus is telling them to go build his kingdom, but it's not a kingdom for more taxpayers. It's not that type of kingdom. It's not to gain a bigger nation, nothing like that. But it was so more could know Christ. That is the kingdom that they're supposed to be building. More could know Christ, more could experience forgiveness of sin, and later on enjoy the bliss of heaven. So a question that I have is, has this changed? So Jesus gave them directive. He said, through this power that you're going to receive, you are to do this. Because I'm leaving, it is now your calling and your duty to be doing this. The question I have, has this changed? The directive given, was it only applicable to the ones he was talking to that day? He said it directly to them, and I believe that the disciples followed the command very well. You can read later on in Acts, they caused quite a stir in Jerusalem to the point that it wasn't even safe for them to live there. And they moved. A lot of them did. I don't believe all of them did, but a lot of them did. And you can pick up in Acts 8, persecution has pushed believers to other regions, and naturally, the gospel was being spread. So the question I have again is, or another question I have is, was this persecution a good or a bad thing? Was the persecution of being a Christian, was it a good or a bad thing? So what about us? Are we called to be active witnesses for Christ? Or is this just back then? Jesus told them that this is what they're supposed to do. It appears they seem to be doing it. So what about us? Does this mark of the ascension, Jesus leaving, saying, do this, does that carry on? Does that apply to us? One thing I'll say about myself is witnessing takes intentionality. A lot of it, in my case anyway. Witnessing can be done in different ways. It can be done through word, through our life. I believe there's multiple different ways. But one thing I do know, that living in town, we live in town, we have close neighbors, that it is possible to live close to people and not to know them. It is possible to do that. You can live next door to somebody, and you don't have to get to know the people. You don't have to. But is that what we're called to do? To go about living my life? I got things to do, got things I want to do, things I need to do, and you kind of forget about the people that are close by. Verse 8 is considered, at least in part, the Great Commission. And in Matthew 28, we have more detail on that. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Am I living my life in a way that shows that I desire to be found faithful at Christ's return? Again, we're looking to be serving with anticipation, not simply for the sake of serving, but for anticipation. This is what Christ has called us to do, not out of obligation, but because of our love for Christ. Is the way I'm living my life, does it show that I desire to be found faithful at Christ's return? Faithful in building the kingdom. Do I care about other people? Am I expecting and anticipating? The anticipating, you could use that word, you could use the word excited for. Am I excited for the return of Christ? Or not really? There could be various reasons for Why not? We live in a land where there is a lot of wealth, a lot of prosperity. We know that. You know that. And as I was thinking about this, about mainly on the thought of the Great Commission, go ye therefore, do these things, Jesus calling his disciples to be witnesses to first in this place, and if need be, keep going. Not even really if need be, they're called to do that at some point or another. They're supposed to move out and spread out. And I believe there's various different ways that should and can be done. Not everybody is called to serve overseas. I don't believe that's what he's saying. However, it's not that we should just be stuck in one spot. If doors open, if Christ calls, if God calls us to move and go elsewhere, I believe we should be doing that. We live in a land where we have pretty much everything that we need. At least I know I do. And I've wondered if our privileges, if you want to call them that, our privileges, our comforts, our freedom, our prosperity, do these things cause us not to anticipate the return of Christ? And I'll try to explain that a little bit. Could these things cause us not to anticipate the return of Christ because I kind of like my life right now? It's pretty comfortable. I have what I need. It's all right. Just let me live it. Don't make me uncomfortable. Could these things that we have, could it be? I don't think anybody would say that they wouldn't do anything for Christ. I'm not suggesting there's anybody here like that. However, just take some time to think about that. What does what you have and what you value, what does that speak of? Does that signify? Can people see an anticipation for the return of Christ? Now, speaking for myself, I do love life, and I'm sure you all here would say that as well. I do love life, and I mentioned that persecution drove the apostles and some of the believers, they drove them to other areas, the gospel was being spread, and I asked the question, was this persecution good or bad? And while being removed from it and reading about it and seeing what happened, it was a good thing, I believe. I don't know if they thought that at the time, probably not. Quite a number of people died because of it, but it was a good thing. It spread the gospel. I love life. I appreciate the comforts we have here. Prosperity is a nice thing to have, and I don't wish for persecution or difficult times. I'll be honest about that. I'm not looking for hardship, and I don't believe that we are not supposed to enjoy life. However, with what we have, the many things we have, and the freedoms we have, do we have a greater responsibility? Does it take more intentionality to be anticipating the return of Christ with all we have? Serving is fulfilling. And I'm sure you could all testify to that, how serving is fulfilling. Sometimes it doesn't look like it's going to be, but a lot of times when you're in the middle of it or get to the end of it, you realize that was a good experience. It was building for you. It was a good thing to be doing. And I don't think we should just be doing things because, well, I should. I was asked to. I ought to. But no, we should be doing it out of our love for Christ, serving in anticipation because it's what he told us to be doing, and we serve him because we love him. We follow his commandments because we want to do what he asked us to do. So are we serving with anticipation, the anticipation of Jesus coming back? Along with that is are we going to be found faithful in what he has entrusted us with? Along with that of being more responsible for what we have, I believe we're entrusted with a lot. Are we going to be found faithful with that? Are we serving good with it? That these riches that we have that Christ can say we've done well with. Third point I want to look at is certain of his promise. While the disciples watched, Jesus was taken up, and that's in verse 9. When he had spoken these things, right after them, he is telling them, go do these things. After he had said them, he was taken up. Doesn't sound like he was taken up very quickly. They watched him go. While they beheld, or while they were watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And obviously, after it was all said and done, they're standing there watching, or looking, not really watching, there wasn't much to be watching anymore. They're just standing there gazing into heaven, and it says two men in white apparel, likely angels, showed up and wondered why they're just staring. We don't have an answer to that, why they were. Was it fear now that Jesus is gone? Also, in reality, is getting real? Oh, wait, he did say he was leaving. Wondering now what they're going to do. Were they hoping that he might reappear? I don't know. Maybe they were thinking, well, he went. Hopefully not too long from now he's going to come back. I don't know what they thought. But what they did do is they returned to Jerusalem as directed. And I didn't read those verses. Verse 12 talks about them returning to Jerusalem. Jesus had told them to do that. You can look at some of the other accounts in some of the Gospels where Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem for a certain amount of time until the Holy Spirit comes. So they did that. So Jesus is not here in body today, but we are told that he is going to come again. And I mentioned that several times. We can read of prophecies concerning the birth and the death of Christ. We have an era, more than an era, there's thousands of years in our Bible where we can look at prophecies from early on, and we can watch them through word, we can watch them be fulfilled, namely Jesus' birth and his death. Old Testament prophets, hundreds of years before, thousands of years before it happened, they prophesied of his birth and his death, and we can see how these things happen. We can see how they're fulfilled. There's also been much prophecy on the return of Christ. But we cannot read about that being fulfilled. That is an age that has not happened. An age that we could be a part of. We don't know, but we could be. Has not yet been fulfilled. So it's not hard to read prophecy from beginning to an end and say, oh yeah, that looks pretty simple. What the prophets were saying, that looks very clear now because we can see it all play out. What about this? We are living in an unfulfilled prophecy, the prophecy of Jesus coming back. Track records or reviews, they hold decent weight when you're buying a product or making a purchase of any sort. Product quality, seller honesty, things like that. If you shop marketplace, you can look back on the seller, see what type of people they are. You don't get always very accurate detail. Products for sale, if you buy online, you can look at reviews. You can look at all the terrible reviews, all the good reviews. They're all there. A few times I've booked stays at houses on Airbnb or Vrbo, whichever you choose to use. There's others as well. And there are some, and I look at the reviews on those most times. That gives me a lot of detail. And there are some that I'll begin looking at the reviews, or I'll see their rating, their stars, 1 through 5. And if they're not too many stars, I don't even bother. Or I'll read some reviews and say, I guess that's true. Even if it's partially true, don't want to deal with it. Don't even consider it because of the bad reviews. And then on the flip side, well, this one has stellar reporting. And that holds a lot of weight. The track record for the dependability of Jesus keeping his word is perfect. Again, going back to living in an unfulfilled prophecy of Jesus saying, I will come again. But will he? We can look back and look at the prophecy of Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection, all these things have been prophesied. And we can say, oh yeah, that worked out. That went exactly as he said. Is he dependable? Is he going to come back? Or maybe not. people can live lies, they can be hypocrites. So looking at product reviews and things that I just mentioned like that, they don't take all the risk out of it. However, the dependability of Jesus keeping his word is perfect. There has never been an unfulfilled promise. There have been prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet, but they are not going to remain unfulfilled. He said he will come in like manner as he left. That manner being, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. We can look at several references, but Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of earth shall wail because of him." The beginning of the verse says, he comes with clouds. Matthew 24, verse 30 also talks about Jesus coming in the clouds, his return. His promise is sure, and it is certain. So when I think about the return of Christ, or meeting God in any way, the thought of that can be a warning, it can be a scary thought, or it can be a promise, it can be an encouraging thought. A promise is often seen as something that is good. At least that's how I see it. A warning is sort of along the same lines, but there could be consequence. So think about this, the return of Christ could bring a spirit of fear, or it could be one of promise and anticipation. Hopefully it's the anticipation, but this depends on our relationship with God. It really should cause excitement. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, it should cause excitement. Jesus is who our hope and trust is in. And Jesus said he is coming back. In verse 11, the angels mention this same Jesus, the one that we've put our faith and trust in, is the one who is coming back. We have the Word of God that continues to be relevant down through the ages, and we have a Holy Spirit that convicts, guides, and comforts. And I believe this speaks of authenticity. We have these things that all different aspects, but they all mesh, if you want to put it that way. They all agree with one another, and it speaks of an authenticity. Changed lives all speak of God being alive and being real. So we stand at the midpoint of this prophecy, one of where Jesus said he's leaving and he's coming back. The first half has happened. We stand at a midpoint of this prophecy. Jesus ascended into heaven. He said he's coming back. Now we can live our lives with clear expectation of waiting his return, or we can choose to delay, or we can totally ignore. It's a choice that we have. And if we choose to do the latter, if we choose to delay or completely ignore, we're saying, well, that prophecy might not really be true. Or we can live with clear expectation through our lives, of how we live our lives, what are we doing for Christ, for others, and we can be convinced that his promises are true. Again, we don't know when. No man knows the hour of his return, only the Father, as mentioned in verse 7. He said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power. That is certain. We don't know. There have been various people that have tried to put dates on because of, well, this is happening, so various different aspects. I think it's a dangerous thing to do. It's not a wise thing to do because we're told we don't know. We're not going to know. I'm going to close with a story. There is a story that's written. A servant whose master and mistress were away was uncertain of when they would return. A friend visited her, the servant being a woman. A friend visited her, and feeling tired, she went in to rest. She went inside, went to lay down, must have been a traveler from afar. And when she returned, she found that the servant had gone to all kinds of trouble to lay out the table for tea, as if her master and mistress were coming home that very hour. So she asked, she said, are they coming back soon? Are they coming back today? And her friend said, I have not heard, but the time is uncertain. In other words, she wasn't told when they're going to be. I always have everything ready each day. Is that how we live our life? Is that how I live my life? Am I living it with the end of life is uncertain. Jesus may come back. We may be called home. Either way, it doesn't matter. Are we living life every day that we are prepared? So in conclusion, let us live life intentionally, being aware that we can slip into a rut of just doing or simply serving self. Again, going back to what we're doing with what we've been given. I don't believe there's anybody here that is blatantly, no, I'm doing this for myself, and that is it. However, maybe we can kind of get there, kind of hang on to our things. Let's be mindful. Let's be examining ourselves of what am I doing with what I've been given? Am I doing it with the expectation and the anticipation of Christ's return? Jesus said through his word many times, he is coming back. And the question is, will we be found faithful? And I trust that each of you are, and hopefully you are. And if not, just take the moment. Take a moment to examine yourself. Why do I do what I do? Is what I do in anticipation for the return of Christ? Let's be living intentionally so that when the Savior comes back, we can get the words of, well done, good and faithful servant. I invite you to stand for our closing prayer. Lord, we come before you at the close of our service. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your warnings, for your promises, and we thank you that your promises are always true. We thank you for your reliability. Through your word, you've given us signs and wonders through the way you've already done things, the way you say you will do things, and I just pray that we would be convinced that what you say is true. Looking back on the past, through your promises in the past, what you've done already, and how it has been fulfilled, through the renewing of your word in individual lives, your word is real. Help us to be convinced that while we have not seen it yet, we cannot read of it because it has not happened yet, your return will happen. We will meet you someday. I just pray that each one here would take that warning and that promise seriously to be prepared for our last day, whenever that may be. We thank you for the goodness that you have given us with, the blessing that you've surrounded us with. Help us to use them wisely and for your honor and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we have a verse?